This morning we return to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans, chapter 9. Before we consider together some of the words given to us by the Apostle Paul, let us pray and ask the Lord would bless our study time. So let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we thank you again for the Holy Scriptures, and indeed help us to remember that indeed they are holy. For we shall be looking at this morning your words, words given by the Holy Spirit to the Apostle, words that in your providence you have preserved down through the centuries for your church, and words that in your divine providence you appointed us to consider this morning. We desire that we might profit from our study. We know that this is only possible through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For by nature we have very dull minds. By nature, Lord God, we refuse to receive your truth as we should. And so we cry out, help us, Lord. Help us by means of your truth to have a deeper appreciation of what you have done for your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If it had been a snake, it would have bitten you. If it had been a snake, it would have bitten you. I assume that there are a few of us here this morning that we've had such words directed to us a time or two. Why? Well, because we were looking for something. We were told that a particular object was on a certain shelf in a certain room. And so we go there and we look, but we don't see it. But we look again, we still don't see it. So we call out to a person in the next room and we say, hey, it's not here. They say, yes, it is. Look again. So we look, and we look, and we look. Again we say, it's not here. And they say, yes, it is. And we say, well then, little Miss Smarty Pants, you come find it. So little Miss Smarty Pants comes into the room, walks up to the shelf, sticks out her hand and says, right here it is. If it had been a snake, it would have bitten you. And so we stand there for a moment and we look and we wonder, why didn't I see it? How come I didn't see it? And that's a very puzzling experience, isn't it? And it does happen to some of us. Why didn't we see it? But you know, we can make that application in the spiritual realm. Why didn't we see it? And there are people you can very clearly explain the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's demands upon their lives. They don't see it. There's just no interest. Of course, we know it takes the renewing work of the Holy Spirit for someone to receive God's truth. But even in the realm of Christian growth, you can imagine someone, and there might be a few here, saved outside what we call the circle of the Reformed faith. You're a Bible reader. You've read your Bible through a number of times, and you've certainly read through John 6 and John 17, and you've read through Romans 9 and 10, and you've read through Ephesians 1. You've done it a number of times. But then one day, someone points out those chapters, what they're saying. And you are amazed. You're overwhelmed at the greatness of God and the power of His grace. And so you see what is referred to as those doctrines of grace. And you'd read those chapters many times, but you never saw it. You never saw it. Again, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians in that first chapter about the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of your heart. And so the point we're bringing it down to is this. You can have these privileges. You can have the Scriptures. And you can read the Scriptures. But there needs to be the work of the Holy Spirit for prophets. Privilege does not automatically save. Privilege does not automatically bring spiritual growth. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, He uses means, but He must work. And I suggest to you, as we enter in again to this ninth chapter, we'll see that. We'll see a people who had privilege, who had means, but they shut their eyes. Blind. But yet there were those in whom the Spirit did work. Privilege does not guarantee salvation. Privilege does not guarantee spiritual growth. And so again, I'm going to read the first five chapters of this ninth chapter. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Well, it's very obvious as you enter into this ninth chapter that the Apostle Paul has a great burden for his kinsmen according to the flesh, as he calls them. And what adds a great deal of weight to that burden is the fact that they were such privileged people. They were such blessed people. And so what he's going to do, he expresses his concern for his kinsmen according to the flesh, and then he's going to list some of those great privileges. And so we want to look at about three of them this morning. Privileges that they had. And so as we do so, we'll start off by considering this matter of a sovereign selection. A sovereign selection. And so you notice what he says. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And he's going to tell us some of their privileges. And he starts off this way. Who are Israelites? That's where he starts. As he speaks about their privileges, who are Israelites? And as one man suggested in studying the Scriptures, he said maybe we ought to pause and think about why did the Apostle Paul, of course, writing under the direction of the Spirit, why did he use the term Israelites? You see, a lot of times we read through the Scriptures and there's words there. What do they mean? Do we ever ask, why did the apostle use these words? Why did the Holy Spirit want these words here? And so the question is, he uses the term Israelites. Why didn't he use the term Jews? Why didn't he use the term Hebrews? So we can think about that. You say it sounds boring. Well, I hope not. Why didn't he use the term Jews? I mean, he could have, and it's used other places. And without pressing it too far, we go back into the Old Testament. It seems the term was used, first of all, with reference to those who were members of the tribe of Judah, called Jews. Those of the southern kingdom, Jews. And when it happens to come along that Babylonian captivity, you hear them referred to as Jews again and again. One book you're familiar with is the book of Esther. And Mordecai, well, he's a Jew. Esther, a Jew. And there were Jews there, and Haman was going to try to get rid of all of them. But God protected the Jews. And so, here is that term that is used here. And we find it in the New Testament. You remember when you read through the Gospel, it speaks about the Jews who were opposed to Jesus, who persecuted Jesus. And as we follow it on, it seems that it is used to make this clear distinction. You have Jews, you have Gentiles. In other words, it appears from the New Testament, there's only two classes of people in this world. Jews, Gentiles, or they're called Greeks. So the term is used to show there is this distinction, you see. Of course, as we go on in the matter of redemption, that wall is broken down. But Paul sometimes uses that. He even did in this particular book. You go back to the opening words in chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. You see, Jew first, Greek. And then you go on and you find it used in other places. Verse 29 of the third chapter. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And even in this ninth chapter, he makes reference to the Jews. Well, what should we make out of this? Well, one of the problems had to do with the fact that those who were Jews, they rested in the fact that they were Jews. And that somehow that made them all right with God. You see, they were Jews. And they could trace their ancestry back to Abraham. Back to Isaac. In other words, they rested in the fact that they had this Jewish blood within them. And this flesh came all the way down. They rested in that fact. They were Jews. They were special, and that made them okay with God. But it did not. For the Jew needed to believe just like the Gentile. And so again, if we go back and we look in our Bibles, you notice what is said in that second chapter of Romans. We'll pick it up at verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So we're confronted with the fact that you have Jews, fleshly Jews, and then in a spiritual sense, Jews had been born of the Spirit, you see. And they had this tendency just to rest in the fact of what I am. They rested in the fact that they were connected with the fathers. And you remember what John the Baptist had to say when he was baptizing, and some of them came to him. He says, don't say within yourself, we have Abraham for our father. Well, God is able of these stones to lift up children unto Abraham. They trusted, you see, in what they were. They were Jews. They had a relationship to Abraham. They had a certain kind of blood flowing through their veins, you see. But even we poor Gentiles, we who believe in Jesus Christ, did you know we're children of Abraham? We are indeed. Through faith, we are children of Abraham. Well, you pick it up in Galatians more than once. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. You see, there's no automatic salvation simply because a man had some connection, a physical bloodline connection with Abraham. Or with any of the other godly men in the Old Testament. Simply a physical connection does not guarantee my salvation. God shall be a God to Abraham and to his seed, yes. There was that national seed and then there was that spiritual seed, the elect of God. Well, what would this come down to? Well, it would come down to this. As a young person, you may be the child of a very godly couple. Your mom and dad may be the epitome of piety. But that's no guarantee of your salvation. You cannot rest upon that. Yes, what a privilege to have godly parents who instruct you in the way of the Lord. Who see that you're at church even though half the time you don't like it. And who pray for you. And probably spend lots of money to get you in a Christian school. That's privilege. Great privilege. But it's no guarantee of your salvation. You can't rest in the privilege. You must rest in Jesus Christ. You must rest in Him. You must seek Him. You must pray and ask that He would grant you a true repentance unto life. You don't rest in privilege. You be thankful for it. And you consider that there are so many young people in this valley. There's not a Bible in the home. The only thing they hear about God is in profanity. They're never taken to church. They're never prayed for, other than some carnal way. So you have Christian parents. You have so much for which to be thankful. And yes, God does use means. He's going to save His elect. He'll get him under the sound of the gospel. He'll bring him into contact with a gospel preaching church. But you don't rest privileges. He didn't say Jew, did he? He said Israelite. Well, why didn't he use the word Hebrew? You find that in the Bible. First of all, Abraham is referred to as the Hebrew. And Joseph, while he's down, he's the Hebrew, you see. And others are referred to as the Hebrews. And again, it appears that in the New Testament, Hebrew is often used in contrast to those who were Greek-speaking. You remember what the apostle said in Philippians? I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He spoke Hebrew, he spoke Greek too. But there were those who had been Hellenized, as we say, or come under the Greek influence, and they couldn't speak Hebrew, they couldn't read Hebrew, that's why you have that Septuagint. You see a Greek translation. And so there was a little tension at times. You notice in Acts chapter 6 where you have what we believe to be the appointment of the first deacons in the church. Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And so you see there were some who spoke Greek, could read Greek. Others, they were Hebrew of the Hebrews, they could speak it, they could read it. And so, what it does, it brings out this distinction, those who did not speak the Hebrew language. But yet, through the Septuagint, they did have their scriptures. The Hebrews had their scriptures, and certainly that's a privilege, that's a great blessing from God. And you notice how it was brought out in that third chapter of Romans. What advantage has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. They had the scriptures. And we're so used to having Bibles. You probably got two or three in your home or in your own personal possession. Well, you just got Bibles, but that's a great privilege. That's a great blessing. To have that special revelation of God in Scripture rated, you see. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so again, we can think of ourselves, how blessed we are to have the Holy Scriptures. And again, across our land, the land of liberty and the land of freedom of religion. How many families don't have a Bible? How many young people do you meet and bring up something in the realm of Christianity? They haven't got a clue what you're talking about. Never heard. No instruction. But yet we have the Scriptures. Hebrews. Of the Hebrews. The Hellenized Jews, they had their Septuagint. The Hebrews had the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures. But he didn't say that, did he? No, he says this. Who are Israelites? Why might he use that? Well, what do we know about the Israelites? Well, we have to go back, and it all started with an incident that we love to read about. You remember Jacob? And Jacob had a wrestling match. And we read this, and we ponder this, and we have questions that have never been answered. But again, here's how it all started with reference to Israelites. Jacob is on his way back home. He's leaving his father-in-law, Laban, who was a rascal. And as he heads for home, lo and behold, he gets word that Esau is coming. 400 armed men. Jacob is shook because he remembers how he deceived his brother. And Esau had determined to kill him. Uh-oh, what will we do? And so you know the story, how he starts sending gifts. In other words, he wants to soften the old boy up a little, maybe. And that's something that does work, doesn't it? We might be quite upset with someone, but they give us a nice gift. Well, he's not such a bad guy after all. So here they pick it up. And he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and set them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "What is that to you that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So here is this change. Jacob is now called Israel, carrying the thought of Prince of God, someone specially cared for by God. And it becomes this nation, and we refer to them as the chosen people. It became a nation and covenant relationship with God, a very blessed people. People who knew about God's favor. Israelites. What a privilege to be part of such a blessed nation, a chosen nation, a nation, the people of God, a nation in covenant relationship with God, a nation with spectacular history, you see. What a privilege. But yet, what's he doing here? He's preparing us for something. He's going to prepare us for when he says later on, they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Yes, there was a national election. A nation was chosen by God, under protection by God, dealt with by God. But simply being a part of that nation did not guarantee salvation for the individual. There was an election within that election. There was an Israel, and then there was an elect Israel. As it's referred to sometimes as the remnant according to the election of grace. And so he's preparing us here. And so the application would be the Church of Jesus Christ, chosen by God, but obviously not everyone within the church belongs to Jesus Christ. Again, there must be that individual repentance and faith. There must be that renewing work of the Holy Spirit. Israelites, my kinsmen, according to Israelites, part of a chosen nation. A nation with such great privileges. But yet, privileges don't save. It takes the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit then and today. But then he's going to go on and say something else about these Israelites. You notice what he says about them? He says, to whom pertain the adoption? Adoption. They're adopted. You say, well, you know, we've already considered this matter of adoption because we did so in the 8th chapter. And so we go back and we read, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And previous to that, he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And it's talking about adoption. And so is it the same thing here? And the answer is obviously no, it's not. It's not the same adoption. Well, they're referred to as sons, yes. And you go back and you consider what God said to Moses when you go before Pharaoh. Say, let my son go, my firstborn Israel. And there are other places they are referred to as sons. Yes, there was a national election. The great privilege of sonship. And God, if you read through your Old Testament, as you know, he cared for them as sons. He provided for them. He chastened them. He instructed them. But that adoption did not guarantee the salvation of everyone in that nation. Well, you recall the words of Jesus when he speaks about the fact that his people will come from the east, the west, the north, the south, but the children of the kingdom will be cast out. There were those who were a part of that kingdom. They would be cast into outer darkness. They were not saved people. The adoption we read about in chapter 8, an adoption where not one son is ever lost. And it has to do with an adoption that is not yet complete. It's something we look forward to. The adoption here is something that has been complete. And again, privilege does not say. And there are plenty of people. It appears how God blesses them. They have good health, they have prosperity, they have this, they have that, and they tend to rest upon those blessings that they must be all right with God. No. God's mercy rests upon those who believe in a Son. Outward prosperity does not guarantee anyone's salvation. But then one more for this morning. He makes mention of the fact that the adoption and the glory. Well, what is this glory? Well, we might think it has reference to the glorious privileges that the Israelites had, which could be true. But I think it has reference to the glory that God revealed to them. God did not reveal His glory to other nations as He did Israel. It was His glory, you see, that directed them in that cloud out of the land of Egypt. It was His glory, you see, that was over the tabernacle. It was His glory that filled Solomon's temple. It was His glory that was revealed to Moses. The children of Israel requested that He put on a veil because of the brightness of His face they could not look upon. What is He saying? He says, here is a people who had revealed to them like no other nation God's glory. Yes, we can say that every individual is confronted with the glory of God by way of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And the unconverted man presses that down. He doesn't want that. But here is a glory, you see. They were exposed to it. They were exposed to these privileges. They were Israelites, a special nation, covenant relationship. They were sons, well cared for, instructed. They had the vision of the glory. What's wrong? Well, you know what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, unto this day, when the Jews assemble together, the Scriptures are read. They're read, very consistently read. He said, but you know what? Just as Moses put a veil over his face so they couldn't see, my fellow kinsmen have a veil upon their heart. It's there. They just don't see it. So you may be here and outside of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you read the Bible. Yeah, you attend church. And that's good. I wouldn't discourage that at all. But you need to pray, Lord, take away this veil. Take away the veil. And even as a believer in Jesus Christ, for your growth, development, Lord, still some of that veil there. I don't see things the way I should. I'm really not growing and advancing the way I should. These privileges. But for us here who believe, we are part of the true Israel, aren't we? We're part of that true Israel. And we have the spiritual adoption. And we've already tasted a little bit of glory, haven't we? Didn't Jesus say something about my Father and I will come to Him and make our abode with Him? Don't you have a little taste of glory? Is there not a hunger and thirst for that great glory to come? Well, according to our scriptures, we shall experience. We shall enter into that glory. Thank God He took away the veil. Thank God that we're not resting upon privileges, but our rest is completely upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Well, let us be dismissed in prayer. Our blessed Father, we thank you that indeed you have blessed our lives with many means, but you have taken the means and worked in our hearts. We thank you for salvation. We thank you that we are your sons and daughters. We thank you that we have the certainty of the glory to come. Help us to be a people who walk worthy of our calling. And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee. Give thee peace. Amen.